Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5 says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing and both on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the seven seals. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. And Lord, for your word, what we can learn from it. Help me to be accurate in teaching it and give us understanding. I pray, God, that we would be able to apply this as we see these times approaching here in the last days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said last week, I kind of felt like I left you hanging. We just kind of touched on the sixth seal and thought maybe I felt like I should go back. There's a lot of interest in the end time topic. I always get people, you know, asking questions about this, so that we should go back and consider, take a look at these and consider what they mean to us, what we can learn from them. Like I said, it's only scratching the surface. There's a lot of different opinions out there on end time events. Just be really, really cautious in what you listen to and how you interpret it. So I kind of did my intro before I started into this. So let's go ahead and just jump into this. I want to look at two things really quickly before we get into the seven seals, because I want to make it clear biblically that one, the Bible does make it clear Jesus is coming back. He is coming back for what we know as the rapture of the church, and that he is coming back and the church is raptured. I just want to make these points before we go on. So I want to look first at 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So here we see very clearly on very solid biblical ground that we can have faith that Jesus is returning and the church is going to be raptured. I mean, that's what it tells us, right? Jesus is himself, it says, is coming down from heaven. That's what it says, right? I'm not making up. I was talking to a fellow teacher of Judaism last night at the homecoming dance, and he was saying how he has a friend who is saying who views himself as a Christian, says the Bible needs to be updated. No, I was really happy to hear this teacher say, no, the Bible doesn't need to be updated. You need to be updated to come with the Bible. Because the Bible the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. So when it says the Lord himself is coming down from heaven, that means the Lord himself is coming down from heaven. All right, so it's very clear this is going to happen. And what is he going to do? It says, he's in verse 17, those who are still alive and those who are left will be caught up together with the others, you know, who are the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are left are going to be caught up. They're going to do what? They're going to be caught up to meet him who came down from heaven. So clearly we see Jesus is coming back. There is a rapture of the church. These things are legitimate, and so what does that mean for us? I want to tie something else to this as we look at that fact that Jesus is coming back and the church will be raptured, and this idea that we touched on last week that it is not appointed for us to suffer wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake," remember, those who are still alive, "or asleep," those who have already died, right, "may live together with him." So it is confirming what we've just read in the previous chapter, that we are not to suffer wrath, and both those who are saved through Christ's work, whether they be dead or alive, they're going to live with him. So in other words, the church is going to be raptured, and he is coming back for them. And I have some more here, but I'm going to jump into this because I hope I can get through this and without boring you in this long period of time. So let's just jump into the seven seals. Let's look at the first seal. And the first seal would be known as the white horse rider. And it's found in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. And you may see that there on your handout. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. I watched as the Lamb opened the first. First of all, who is it that's opening the seals? It's Jesus, right? Because we're told there's nobody in earth, under the earth, you know, that can open the seals, but we're told that here the Son of David, the root of David, I think it says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, here the Lamb of God, it is Jesus that's opening the seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, the first thing I'm going to say is in contradiction to what many biblical teachers believe. The white horse rider is not Jesus. I know you like the white horse. I know you like the crown. Okay, it's not Jesus. It is actually the Antichrist. And I'm going to explain why I believe this and why I hope that you can know it as well. I want us to jump ahead real quick and to illustrate why I don't, one of the reasons why I don't think it's Jesus is in Revelation 19, verses 12 and 13. Revelation 19, verses 12 and 13 says, his eyes are like blazing fire, and this is, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, which we know is clearly from John 1:1, is Jesus. So we know this is Jesus, and Jesus doesn't have a crown, like is described in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. He has many crowns, and he's not in a white robe. He's in a robe dripped in blood. So we see Jesus, who we know is clearly Jesus, in Revelation 19, verses 12 and 13, that does not match the description in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. So do we have that? So I'm going to, but there's something else here that we're going to work through that's going to help maybe to make this point. Last week I addressed Matthew 24. Remember last week when we discussed in the last days, Joel prophesied in the last days, right? And then he goes through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and he uses language that Jesus uses in Matthew 24 when Jesus' disciples ask him, what will be the sign, what, you know, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That what, when this happens, was the temple being destroyed? That was the question they asked him. He answers it. This is all taking place in Matthew 24. When we read Matthew 24, we recognize it as like, oh, this is what Joel said in his prophecy, you know, hundreds of years earlier. He prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and then he describes the events that Jesus describes in Matthew 24. Are you with me so far? And then we took those events that we see Jesus describing in Matthew 24, and we see them being fulfilled in Revelation 6. Questions? Got that? There's one other thing I need to throw in. Luke 21 is a parallel. It is a parallel of Matthew 24. So when you read Matthew 24, if you go to Luke 21, it's basically Luke recording the same thing as Matthew recorded in his 24th chapter. They're just recording the same thing. So you can look at both of them, but we're primarily going to use Matthew 24 here today. But what happens is, as we go through the seven seals, think of it as the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, or obviously first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh seal. Matthew 24, in Jesus' answer from his disciples, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what's the end of the age? His answer in Matthew 24 parallels the seven seals. Are you with me? You get what I mean by that? So when he discusses when in Revelation addresses the first seal, Jesus' initial first part of his answer is an answer to that. And then there's the second seal. And the next thing Jesus talks about is lines up with the second seal. And so, and it just marches right down. It just parallels right down through. Okay. So if you understand that, this is critical, because look what the first thing Jesus answered his disciples when they asked him, when will this happen? What's the sign of your coming? And what's the end of the age? Matthew 24, verse 5. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So, if somebody is coming in the name of Christ, and they will deceive many, and this is in fact parallel to Revelation 6, 1 and 2, the first seal, then that first person that comes cannot be Jesus, because he is a deceiver. Does that make sense? So I know that the majority of people, I can tell you, if you want to go search this, the majority of people that you're going to read discussing it, they're going to say that the white horse rider is Jesus. He is not. He is not. It wouldn't make sense for the other six seals to all line up with Matthew 24, and all of a sudden the first one doesn't line up with Matthew 24. That just doesn't make any sense. Because Jesus' answer in Matthew 24 is what's going to happen, and then in fact does happen in Revelation 6. So the first thing he says is, this first thing is deception. It's a deceiver. So if you want to line this up and think about it, the opening of the first seal is the Antichrist is being revealed. Well, he may not be understood yet who he is, but he's now on the scene acting in the role as the Antichrist. Because we discussed last week, there's probably already somebody out there identified as the Antichrist as far as Satan is concerned. They just haven't stepped into that role yet. So the opening of the first seal is the Antichrist stepping into that role. Whether or not we will truly recognize him as that, I don't know. Again, are you with me so far? I know this is going to be more like you're sitting in a classroom today than a sermon, but okay. So let's go on to the second seal, Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. But if you understand my point on the first service, on the first seal, and how we're getting to that understanding, it'll help you with the other seals. That's why I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying and how I'm getting to where I'm getting. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4, the second seal. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. So the first one was a white horse. The second seal, we see the fiery red horse. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. So the second seal, at the opening of the second seal, the fiery red horse, this seal is a time where now peace is going to be taken away from the earth. Because the Antichrist is going to rise to power, and people are going to look to him as a good, positive thing, because he's going to initially usher in what is a peaceful time. And people will think, oh, this guy's great. This is wonderful. Okay? But then what happens is, the opening of the second seal, the second horse is given power to take peace from the earth, and men will slay each other. What we see here is, if you will, war. Because he's given what? He's given a sword. So that's what we know. That's what he's telling us. That's what Revelation is telling us. Let's go back and look at Jesus' answer to his disciples in Matthew 24. Let's see how he described the second step. Remember, the first answer in verse 5 he gave him lined up with the Antichrist, a deceiver. Well, then let's look at Matthew 24, verses 6, in the first part of verse 7. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not to come. Nations will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdoms." So what is he describing? We sometimes talk about wars and rumors of wars. We get hooked up on the rumors. There are rumors of wars, but there are real wars taking place. Kingdoms against kingdoms and nations against nations, that's called war, right? And what do we see in the second seal? Peace is gone, the power to slay men, and that fiery red horse rider is given what? A sword, which would be pretty symbolic of war. Does that first seal? Because I believe that it's somewhere around that middle of the seven-year period, Daniel's 70th week that we talked about last week, that he will break that covenant and put an end to sacrifice and set himself up to be worshipped as God, somewhere in the middle of that seven-year period. So that's 3.5 years period. So is that first seal, where he's a deceiver, does that last for 3.5 years? And then the next 6 seals all take place in the final 3.5 years? I can't tell you conclusively, biblically, but that, I will just say for myself, that is the impression I get. The impression I get is that the first seal is going to last around 3.5 years. And the final 6 seals are all going to happen in the final 3.5 years. And that would be, I'm thinking the way you're thinking. I just can't give you verse and chapter to prove it. I believe they're going to happen successively, but they can happen very rapidly. They can be very close together, but they're not going to be happening simultaneously. That's not the way I read it anyways. I do read it chronologically. So here again, we see Matthew 24 parallels the second seal. That's what's going to happen. So when Jesus' disciples ask him, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the end of the age? Jesus answers them in regards to the second seal with Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, which prophesies what's fulfilled in Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. See that? Boom, 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 boom. Okay? Now, Luke, let me give you a little taste of Luke, because again, Luke says the same thing, is the same recording, it records the same event as Matthew 24. Luke 21:9 says, "When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen, but the end will not come right away." So essentially, he's recording the same thing in slightly different verbiage than Matthew did. So again, we see that. This happens before the end. This isn't the end. It happens before the end. Let's go on to the third seal. Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. "When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come, look,' and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" So the third seal, we have the black horse rider. And what's being described here is famine. It's the way I interpret it. This is what I understand. So first of all, we have war. Now we have famine. We're going to see some more astonishing stuff that this is going to really, I think, make sense tied together. If you have all these wars taking place where the Antichrist has been, we've moved into the second seal and peace has been taken from the earth, and he's given the fiery red horse rider the power to make war, kingdoms against kingdoms, nations against nations, and he's been given the sword and all this. If that is happening on a very large scale worldwide, is it possible that famine would follow that? Would it make sense that famine would follow a large scale war in this world? Folks, we don't have famine right now in these terms, but if you're not paying attention, do you notice how much harder it is starting to get things? They have massive amounts of cargo ships lined up off the coast that they're saying they won't be able to unload for a month. So we see shortages in that regard. What's it going to be like if you have wars going on all over the world? Belle, were you going to? Right.
Do you
That is certainly, I mean, and there are certainly people that would interpret it that way. I don't, because there was no ruler there. There's no temple. Nobody set himself up to be worshipped as God in the temple, which... If what you're saying is true, then that would have already happened. Because what you just said would put us in the middle of or slightly past the middle of Daniel's final 7 years. And that's where he breaks his covenant and puts an end to sacrifices and sets himself up to be worshipped as God in God's temple. Well, it can't be set up in the last half of it. It can't even be set up the midpoint because... But you just said that we've already had 3 or 4 years of peace in the Middle East under Donald Trump. So you're now halfway or more than halfway into Daniel's final 70th year if you parse it that way. So I will answer this, though, in your question. Do I believe there's going to be a one-world government, so to speak? I know this. I know that there are people who are absolutely wanting that. I don't necessarily believe that there needs to be. I can believe that there can be that this can be centered in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the Middle East, if you want. But it's still going to have worldwide ramifications. Worldwide. And we talked this morning about in Sunday school, this idea of the mark of the beast, so to speak. Forget the mark of the beast. Just look at what it talks about. Nobody can buy or sell or trade without the mark of the beast. And this, it's been discussed for, I've heard this the whole time as Christians about the wanting to move to a cashless society so that the government, you know, especially a worldwide government, can control. It is being proposed right now that there are people very much wanting us to move away from a cash-based society and have it all be digital currency, okay? That is a very real thing that a lot of people in places of power and influence really want to happen. And here's what you have to understand. I heard this discussed just this past week. I'd never even thought about this. In this digital currency, they will have the ability to program what you can and can't spend that digital currency on. So it's not just that they know every little blip that you spend, however they quantify it, every penny, every whatever, so-called dollar digitally that you spend, what you spend on, they can control what you can spend it on. So if you want to go buy some whatever, and that digital currency isn't, they've blocked you from purchasing that thing with that digital currency, you can't buy it. That's some next level stuff.
So they've been talking here, our government, about wanting to see our bank accounts.
Yes, it's very much a part of it. Well, if they have a digital currency, they won't even have to worry about that anymore.
So it's like a beginning step.
Yes. Because they wanted to control you. They want to control our behavior. I don't want to get... Don't get me into the politics of this, okay? Because I'll just lose my mind, all right? If you ever want to have a time where we get together and discuss the politics and culture of this, I'd be more than happy to do this, but you might go home very, very frightened because there's really, really bad people doing really, really bad stuff. Evil. Evil. Yes. There have always been. The difference is now they're in the position where they can really begin to act on it. I guess I'll have to maybe edit this out. Politicians are doing things that we've never seen them do before, and they're speaking to us, we the people, in ways they would have never dreamed of speaking to us in the past. Remember with the vaccine mandate? We're getting tired of Joe Biden. We're getting tired of this. About had enough of this. We're getting tired of you not people, you know, doing what we tell you to do. No politician has ever spoken to their constituents that way. Why? And nobody's ever done this kind of tyrannical stuff that we see. Why? Because they wouldn't get reelected. The fact that they're now talking to us and doing things against our will, what does that tell you? They're not afraid of whether or not they're going to get elected. It's no matter a big deal. All these people I hear on the right going, oh man, we're going to have a landslide because these people have gone nuts. If you believe that, you are delusional. They wouldn't be doing this if they feared re-election. Prove me wrong. And all these illegal immigrants coming in, they're being sent somewhere. We don't know where. You know where they're going? You have these, America, we see, they show the map. They always depict the Republicans as red and the Democrats as blue, right? And we have red states and we have blue states. But sometimes there are these purple areas. You want to know where all these immigrants are going? They're going to the purple areas, turning them blue. That's how you make sure that you win elections. One of multiple ways that you can make sure you win elections. But that's what's going on with that. Prove me wrong. I challenge you. We may not get on YouTube this week. So I do believe that it's going to be centered in the Middle East and Israel, but it's certainly, we see this going on worldwide because there are people who want it to be a worldwide thing, and it is going to affect us. We already see it affecting us. Like Linda said, they're proposing that any transaction over $600, they're going to, you know, any one of us, they're going to be able to see. That's real legislation. Now there are banks going, it's none of your business, or states going, it's none of your business, which I'm glad they are. But who knows how all these things they float it and they float it and it gets shot down and gets shot down and gets shot down and gets shot down, and then one day it finally passes. And that's just the way it goes. What are we on? We're on the third seal, the black horse rider and famine. The famine, as I believe, a result of war. So that's what we read in Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. Let's parallel that now with what Jesus answered his disciples in Matthew 24. I'm going to look at the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. He says, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So we see the third seal. Again, these are marching through. First seal, deception. Second seal, war. We see it in Matthew, Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. Third seal, famine. And we see in Matthew 24, what do we read? The next thing in Matthew 24, when Jesus answers his disciples about when is all this going to happen, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age, he tells them what? There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. This is the beginning of birth pains. So again, we see, this is why I say I believe that the first seal is not Jesus, because the first thing Jesus said was there's going to be a deceiver. So that can't be Jesus. And then they just march through. That's why contextually I believe that this first white horse is not Jesus. Let's look at the parallel in Luke 21:11. It says, there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from the heaven. So Luke again says what Matthew, because Luke is just recording the same event that Matthew recorded in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And it parallels to the third seal. And this is going to be critical as we get down to the sixth and seventh seal. If I don't comment on that, somebody raise your hand, all right? Let's go to the fourth seal. The fourth seal, Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. So here we have the pale horse rider. And Hades was followed closely behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and the wild beast of the earth. So here we see the pale horse rider is Death. And he's given power to do what? Over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague and wild beast. A fourth of the earth at the opening of the fourth seal will be killed. In present numbers, that would be roughly 2 billion people. You think the Rona is bad? 2 billion people. Now, I'm just reading what the Bible says. I believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. So, that's what the fourth seal says. Let's see what Jesus answered in Matthew 24. Let's look at 9 and 10. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Now, I want to look at the Luke passage because let's look at the Luke passage before I go on. Luke 21, verses 23 and 24. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, you may not think that this sounds like a clear parallel to the fourth. I mean, you can see some parallel, but it may not be as clear as the parallels of one of Seal 1, Seal 2, and Seal 3. But I want you to think about this. What kind of chaos? This is the fourth seal is a death of a fourth of the population of the earth. It doesn't say that in Matthew 24 or Luke 21 clearly, but it describes an unbelievably chaotic world. What do you think the world's going to be like if a fourth of its population dies? Think it might be a little chaotic? Do you think that maybe you want to be hiding, running and away and hiding, and how horrible it's going to be for pregnant women and nursing mothers and the people, going to be handing over to be persecuted? And it does say in Luke 21, 24, they will fall by the sword, be taken prisoners, and on and on. So it may not be the perfect clear parallel that seals 1, 2, and 3 are with Matthew, but I think that given the chaotic nature of what it would be like, if you have a fourth of the world dying by plague, by sword, by beast, by famine, we're told that it's going to be utter chaos. So that's my take. That's why I do believe this is still lining up with the fourth seal. Let's go on to the fifth seal. And don't ask me any questions on this one because this one's really challenging and it's really... No, I'm not. You can ask questions. I just can't promise I can even give it any kind of answer. The fifth seal, Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. The fifth seal, not the sixth, the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Now, you might be thinking, I thought that people weren't going to be being martyred. Christians weren't going to be being martyred during this time. I thought that didn't happen because we weren't supposed to suffer wrath. Okay, I'll get to that. We are not to suffer the wrath of God. Amen? We're going to get to that. Now, I want you to stop because this is talking about people who have been martyred, right? We all agree on that? People who have died because of their testimony, it says. That's what the definition of a martyr is. You've died because of your testimony, all right? So, this is clearly speaking about martyrs, and you might be thinking, I thought Christians weren't going to be being martyred. Well, think about all the people who have been martyred already throughout history. There's millions of people who have been martyred throughout history. Christians in Nigeria are being martyred right now. There are people being martyred every day in this world because of their testimony for Jesus, okay? So there are people who have been martyred, there are people who are currently being martyred, and there are people who will be martyred during this end time period. I'm going to explain that here in a moment, why you can be martyred during the end time period and yet not be under the wrath of God. Okay? So stay with me. I'll get to that. They're being told to wait a little bit longer, right? So rather than looking at the Matthew 24 passage, although we might glance at it, I want to look at the, I think the Luke 21 passage does a better job in making this understood dealing with martyrs in the fifth seal dealing with martyrs, because we're stepping through this, right? So let's look at the Luke 21 passage rather than the Matthew passage. That would help us understand this. Because again, Luke 21 is the exact same thing as Matthew 24. Luke is recording the disciples asking Jesus, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? It's just Luke recording it instead of Matthew, but it's the same event. So this is what Luke says in Luke 21, starting in verse 12. But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Again, now Jesus is answering his disciples. He's telling them what's going to happen. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdoms that none of you of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So that's what we're reading. We're reading about the martyrs in the fifth seal, and Jesus is telling him here, we've stepped through this, seal one, seal two, seal three, seal four, seal five, and in the fifth seal, he says what? Some of you will be put to death. Because of why? Because of their testimony. That defines them as a martyr, which is what we see in the fifth seal. All men will be hated because of me. Do not, but not a hair on your head will perish, but standing firm. He's talking about them, but there are other people who are going to be. So, and you know what? I'm not going to read all the rest of that. Well, I'll read verse 24. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Again, so we see people being martyred, which is the fifth seal. Luke does a better job of addressing that, but I will read two verses from Matthew. Matthew 24, 9 and 10. He says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. So Matthew does record it as well. He records people being martyred. And if you step through it, step by step by step, it lines up with the fifth seal. Because again, Jesus is answering them chronologically that lines up with each seal being opened. I think it means just what it's, I think it just means just what it says. Yet, I agree. And that's one of the things about fitting all this together chronologically. To understand this, it sounds like the Jews have not yet gone, ooh, wait, I understand what's going on. But there's still, at least some of them are being. And, you know, there could be a Jewish remnant, to use a biblical term, that does understand what's going on, but Jews as a whole, as far as the organized religion, don't. We generally refer to, I don't know what they do, we generally refer to them as mosque and delineate the difference between a mosque and a synagogue and a church. But I don't really know. Any Muslims in here? I'm guessing not. They can answer that question. I wouldn't think if you're a Muslim that you would be coming to the church that I pastor. I don't have a clear answer on that. See, and I don't think, but here's the thing, I don't think that this abomination that causes desolation with the Antichrist setting himself up to be, I don't think that happens until out there at that like sixth seal. So the Jews still would be being deceived at this point, would be deceived at this point. But if you don't think that you can be handed over because of your religion, folks, maybe, I don't know about America yet, But they are literally building, I don't know the term I want to use, re-education camps in Australia for people that won't take the jab and won't stay in their house and wear a mask and all that. They are building camps to force people to go there. You think it can't happen? It's already, it's in some forms already happening. Yes, yeah. Yeah, if you've never heard of Project Veritas, you should check out Project Veritas. They do a lot of undercover stuff, and they get people on camera and video talking about it, and they don't know that they're doing this. And they got a guy from the FDA saying how he thinks what really ultimately is going to need to be done is that people that won't comply, they're going to have to shoot them with a blow dart. This guy works for the FDA. Now, I think he's a nut, because one, I don't know how you would inject the full dose of whatever through a blow dart, but I said, well, they could put you to sleep and then come up and inject you, right? Because I always get, when you see the old movies, blow darts, it always gets somebody in the neck, right? So I would encourage you to start wearing, like, you know, armored turtlenecks, all right, if you don't want this. But it's just crazy. And this guy was an economist for the FDA, and we're like, and he said, you know, everything they worry about is the bottom line. Well, one, the FDA is not a for-profit business. Why do they need an economist? Why do they need economists? And they don't have a bottom line because it's not a for-profit business. They're a government agency. I will tell you what I think bottom line means for any government agency. The bottom line is, how do we justify getting more funding? That's what any bureaucracy worries about. How do we get more funding? Which we discussed on our last week's podcast, so you might want to listen in to Bevington Banter. They just want more funding, which means they want more of your dollars to be sent to them. That's their bottom line. So let's go on. What I want to point out, and this is where it's important. Our martyrs were told they need to wait until certain events are completed, okay? Because he tells them to wait a little bit longer. These are the martyrs that we see before the throne and after the sixth seal. Plus the 144,000 that we see sealed by God in Revelation 7. So this is, to my understanding, the totality of all the martyrs plus the 144,000 sealed by God in Revelation 7. Now here's the point I told you I wanted to make and I didn't want to miss. How can there people be being martyred during these first five seals when Christians are not appointed to suffer God's wrath? The first five seals are man's wrath, not God's wrath. Man is responsible for these things, for the wars, for the famines, for the martyrdom, all that. This is man doing that. So this is not suffering God's wrath, this is man's wrath. And that's why there are still people that will be martyred during that time. Christians will be martyred, even though they're not appointed to suffer God's wrath. But again, people are being martyred right now. Christians are being martyred right now and have been ever since Christians have been around, okay? So let's look at the sixth seal, Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun was turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks and of mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So now we move from man's wrath to whose wrath? Whose wrath? God's wrath. The man, face from him who's, we're seeing all these supernatural heavenly events and supernatural events, and hiding his face from the one who sits on the throne, the wrath of the Lamb, which, yes, specifically Jesus. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So when he says there, I take that to mean God, the Father and the Son. So now we move from man's wrath in the first five seals for the wrath of God to be poured out. If man, if we as Christians are not to suffer God's wrath, something needs to have just taken place right before this, which would be what? The rapture of the church. And this is where I would place the rapture of the church. And here's another reason why we're going to look at why I believe this is the rapture of the church. Again, so all these things that's being described, all the things we described before, the first five seals, man can do those things. War and famine and all that kind of stuff, right? And deception and stuff. But man can't do this. They can't make the sky roll up as a scroll, and the moon turn to blood, all right? And mountains, you know, falling on. So that's all supernatural stuff. Man can't do that. Let's look at Matthew 24, 29. Is there something in Matthew that lines up with Revelation, the sixth seal? It says in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's not the exact language, but it certainly sounds like it's describing the same thing. So again, through this, every seal chronologically, Jesus chronologically answered and gave an answer that lined up with each seal, all the way through the sixth seal. And that's going to be really critical. And I'm going to skip reading the Luke parallel of this. I do want to look at another part of Matthew, though. I want to go on in Matthew, verses 30 and 31. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What's being described? You already said it. The rapture, right? So here we see the rapture of the church. Now, I'm going to skip this part too, because it's a whole bunch of stuff dealing with the 144,000 and the martyrs, and it's a really long passage in Revelation. What I want us to understand is that where Jesus has been answering his disciples in Matthew 24, what will be this? When will this happen? Meaning the destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Again, they ask him three questions. I'm not sure they understood they were asking him three questions. But they ask him three questions. When will this happen, meaning the temple destroyed? Because Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left on each other. See these buildings? See this temple? Not one stone is going to be left on the other. So they ask him, well, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? And he answers them, and each portion of his answer lines up with each of the first six seals. Are you with me? But there are seven seals. Jesus' answer to their question, when will this happen, what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the end of the age, he stops answering them after the sixth seal. There is no parallel in Matthew 24 for the seventh seal. Why? Why?
I don't know.
Yeah, you do. Why? He's answering. Who is he answering? And what is he answering? When will this happen? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the end of the age? And what happens at the sixth seal? The rapture of the church. He stops answering him because as far as they're concerned, the answer to their questions and to them as Christians is done. They are not around for the seventh seal. So he does not address the seventh seal in Matthew 24 or in Luke 21. Do you see now why I was saying it was so important to understand that he marches through this parallel, and why I can say the first seal is not Jesus? Not when the first answer he gives him is there's going to be a deceiver. I know this is a lot. I know I'm coming at you like a fire hose, okay? But do you get the general gist of what we're saying here this morning? So let's close with this, the seventh seal. Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And no, I'm not. If anybody teaches on seven trumpets and seven bowls, it's going to be my wife. I am not doing it. Aside from my joke that there's silence in heaven, proving for a half an hour, proving there are no women in heaven. Aside from that joke, okay, why is there silence in heaven for about 30 minutes? And this is my opinion. Because what's about to happen is really, really bad. And God doesn't want to do it. It's a really somber time. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. But people that are left are about to perish. Because we get into the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments, and none of it's good. So let me close with this in Matthew 24. Starting in verse 36. And this is a warning and an admonition to us. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. See, Jesus is still talking to them, but he's not talking about the seventh seal anymore. He's just warning them. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So we also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus, after going through all of this and through the six seals where he describes the rapture of the church, he says, guys, be ready. You know what comes after this in Matthew 25, the next chapter? The parable of the 10 virgins, which is a parable about what? Be ready. Be ready. We are called to know not the day or the hour, but we are to be able to interpret the seasons. And the question came up this morning in Sunday school, is like, why get into all of this? Does this have to do with our salvation? No, but the Bible tells us we should be able to be aware and recognize the seasons, because we need to be ready for this, and that's what he tells us. You need to be ready. You also, verse 44, the last, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. And a part of that isn't just for us. If there's anybody out there that we can help them be ready, we should help them be ready. We should be aware. We should be observing. We should be informed about what's going on so that we can, in fact, distinguish the season. We won't know the day or the hour, but we can know and the seasons look like they're moving quickly. Maybe God will intervene somehow and do something that we don't, that, you know, that we're not, we can't foresee right now. And things will change. But right now, I mean, there's stuff happening that I never dreamed would happen. And it's happening, it's accelerating. It seems to be happening more and more quickly. So those are the seven seals. Not seals, but that's all to, I believe that's all to come yet. It hasn't happened. No, it doesn't. The world will not, in that regard, the world will not end in a beautiful sunset. This earth is going to end up, I always describe it as, this earth is going to end up as one giant charcoal briquette. And that's what the Bible tells us. So we have hard time. There are hard times ahead for people living in this world when this begins to happen, but we won't suffer God's wrath.
So is the rebuilding of the temple going to be after the rapture?
No. We should see the temple rebuilt, and we should see the temple rebuilt, and we should see sacrifices being offered, and it will be somewhere real quick, right out about that time. I believe. The way I interpret it, the Antichrist will put an end to sacrifices and set himself up in the temple, and like, boom, boom, sixth seal, rapture of the church. I was envisioning it when I was in the Navy. I'm flying, and you had an ejection seat. When things got really bad, you just went poof, pulled the handle, and a rocket fired under your seat, and you were gone. I'm out of here. That's what I wish.
Everybody knows how many seals are there?
There are seven seals, and then from the seven seals, it goes into seven trumpet judgments. Each trumpet, you know, you're talking like, you think of Egypt and the pestilence and all these plagues, and so there's seven trumpets and seven bowls of judgment all poured out. What Judy said to me, yeah. After the sixth seal, she goes, I kind of lose interest. Because it makes sense. I had never thought about that. But all that other stuff, I mean, it's good to study and know, but it should not apply. If we're right about this, it shouldn't apply to Christians. So hopefully I've not completely depressed you, but I've informed you.